sometimes perhaps the most important information gets ignored. So for example, when you fly on an airplane, how well do you listen to the flight attendant and the safety instructions? For the most part, he or she might as well be the teacher in a Charlie Brown cartoon, right? Wah, 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 wah. Because we don't listen. But when they get to the menu options, well, then we pay attention. For the most part, you have to pay extra for it now, but nevertheless, we sit up and listen because we have heard those safety instructions before, but we might decide to eat some of that food that they're offering. This morning's message from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10 is something that most of you have heard before. These safety instructions are vital for our eternal life. Even if this is a review, it is worth listening to this morning. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This morning, from verse number 8, at least at the beginning of verse 8, we're going to talk about three basic definitions and actually talk about the tense of one verb. And then from the end of verse 8 to verse number 9, we're going to consider three basic ideas. And then finally, from verse 10, we will talk together about the glory of God in Christian good works. So number one, three definitions and one tense of the verb is going to be a little bit like grammar class this morning. So are you ready for this? Obviously, salvation, grace, and faith are three of the biggest words in the whole Bible. What do they mean? Salvation. What does salvation mean? Salvation, the basic idea of salvation is to be rescued, to be saved or rescued from something. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, it is talking about being saved or rescued from sin and from God's judgment on sin. There are places where the Bible uses the word saved. For example, sometimes when Jesus says the word, "Your faith has saved you," it's really talking about it has saved them from their sickness. Not all the time when Jesus says that, but sometimes it does. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, salvation, you have been saved, means being saved from our sins and from God's judgment against our sins. That theology of salvation in the Bible always means forgiveness and relationship. Forgiveness of our sins, cleansing of our sins, and relationship with God. It means that God cleanses us so that we can be right with Him and we can be His children. He becomes our Father. Salvation means rescue. Grace. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. In other words, we don't deserve this salvation. We don't deserve this forgiveness or a relationship with Him. So, just review with me quickly. Salvation does not come from God scanning the population of history and picking out those individuals in whom there is some redeeming value. And then God would give them forgiveness and God give them a relationship with Himself. He would make them right. He would save them. No, the foundation of salvation is not found in some redeeming value in humanity. It is found in God's grace, God's mercy, and God's love. And then faith. Faith is the response of the human heart that rests, that trusts in the mercy of God, in the promise of God, of what God has done to provide forgiveness. Faith is not a work that deserves salvation. It is resting in the work that Christ has already accomplished for our forgiveness on the cross. So in a moment, I'm going to share an illustration, but let me clarify a couple of things first of all. Faith is only as good as what it's resting on. For faith to be effective, then whatever we are trusting in needs to be trustworthy. We could say this, it is not faith itself that saves us from our sins. If our faith is in ourselves or in Winnie the Pooh, it is not going to have any eternal value. If our faith is in the goodness of the human race, it has no eternal value. The essence of saving faith casts itself upon the mercy of a loving God. So faith is only as good or only as valuable as that which it rests upon. It must be trustworthy. And so, following on from that, what God has done in Christ Jesus is a firm foundation for our faith. We, as Christian believers, do not trust in just an idea. We do not trust in some myth. We do not trust in just the idea of redemption. Many religions have the idea of redemption. You can find it in literature and movies and all kinds of other places. Our trust is in the historically verifiable fact of Jesus' existence, His birth, His life, His death, and His resurrection. We are not putting our faith in just something out there. We are placing it in the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. God has graciously intervened in history with Himself, the Son of the living God. We're not trusting in our abilities. We are trusting in God's promises. I think perhaps this morning we should think of our salvation in terms of a burning building. If you or I were on the fifth floor of a burning building, we would need salvation. We would need someone to come and help us. We would need the firemen to come and rescue us from our death, from the flames. So let's say that these firemen arrive and they call for us to jump out of the window of the fifth floor. Is that jumping going to save us? Well, no. Jumping out of a fifth floor window will kill you. Okay? So faith by itself does not save us. It's what is our faith in? If these firemen are holding one of those trampolines, I suppose they really exist. They exist in the cartoons, right? If the firemen are holding one of those trampolines to catch us, then jumping out of the fifth story window will save us. Salvation by grace through faith is like that. God is calling for us to jump out of the burning building of our sin and our selfishness, and for that matter, His judgment on our sins. If we really want to play with this analogy, God sets the fire of judgment on our sins. And He is also holding the safety net of grace and forgiveness and mercy. Faith itself does not save us, but when we rest, when we cast ourselves upon the safety net of God's sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice, God's mercy, and His faithfulness to His promises, then faith does have saving value. At the same time, it doesn't matter how good the safety net is. If the person at the window doesn't jump, if the person at the window doesn't cast themselves upon that safety net, they will perish. And if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are not good enough for God to overlook our faults. We will perish in our sins and God's judgment. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Three definitions: salvation, grace, and faith. And then I want us to notice this past tense of the verb, you have been saved. And actually, in Greek, it is actually the perfect tense, which means that it is a past event that has present and future consequences. And that's good news, isn't it? The past event of Christ's death upon the cross has both present and future consequences. God sending His Son to die has those past, present, and future consequences. God's action in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about His choice of believers to be His own, His past action of giving believers spiritual life has present and future consequences. And obviously, Paul the Apostle is writing to believers in the town of Ephesus, and their conversion is also already a past event that has present and future consequences. This past tense of the verb emphasizes that there is a completeness to our salvation in Christ Jesus. Yes, we do look forward to the day when our salvation will be full and complete, when we are with Christ in eternity, when we experience glory. But there is also a sense in which our salvation is complete now. The cross is sufficient for all of our past and future sins. The Spirit of God fully indwells every believer. God's forgiveness is full and free and already complete. And although, yes, certainly we can grow in our holiness, we can grow in our understanding of grace, there's nothing that we can do to add to our salvation. It is complete because of Christ. There is, and there should be in your life, a security and a finality in this past tense reality of our salvation. It should give us hope. It should give us comfort. We should not be constantly fretting. In fact, one of my mentors said it this way, we shouldn't be constantly taking our spiritual pulse. Because the pulse that matters is Christ and what He has done. There is a completeness that we can rest in our salvation. And we might say it this way, our final salvation of actually going to heaven when we die is built on something that is rock solid and past tense and complete. We can rest in the completed work of Christ on the cross and His salvation of our souls. That is a glorious truth. So, we've kind of been to grammar class for a moment. Those definitions of some of the biggest words in the Bible and the completeness of our salvation in Christ. And so, then for a minute, I wonder if we could go to philosophy class and talk about, number two, three basic ideas or three necessary ideas. Paul's opening thesis in this brief paragraph says, for by grace you have been saved. And that is a theologically loaded statement. And he knows that there needs to be some further clarification. So, the end of verse number 8 through verse number 9, he adds these clarifying ideas. And the first one is grace versus works. Grace versus works. He says this at the end of verse number 8, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, perhaps in another context, when Paul the Apostle was writing a different letter to another city that had more Jewish believers, he would have possibly used the phrase, works of the law. So here he says, not a result of works, but in other contexts, for example, like Galatians and Romans, he uses the same idea with the phrase, works of the law. So if you have read the Gospels, you would be familiar with kind of the Pharisees' attitude towards works of the law. They basically had the belief that if they could carefully keep the law, they would be acceptable to God. Which in some sense is true. The problem is they didn't take into consideration their heart. They could never really keep the law. It was too late. Their sins had already accrued such a huge debt. They could not erase their sins. other people, not quite the same as the Pharisees, basically saw the law as providing a sacrificial system which gave them forgiveness for their sins. The Pharisees, in many ways, they didn't want to acknowledge their sins. Other Jews, they said, yeah, man, I'm a sinner. I'm glad that God has provided a sacrificial system. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross shatters legalism and sets aside the sacrificial system so that there is no hope for salvation in works. There really never has been, and there never will be. You don't really have to be a Jewish Pharisee to be a legalist, though, do you? Have you felt the pull of legalism? If perhaps not in your relationship to God, in your relationship to others, we regularly try to earn approval in some way or another. Every one of us, I think, is basically born with a theology of works. If we're good enough, we will be acceptable. Everything around us reinforces this. If our kids behave, they get our approval. If we perform well at work, we get the promotion. But salvation does not work that way. Our human goodness can never be good enough to satisfy a divine standard. So, salvation is by grace, which automatically means that it cannot be of works. The second important idea that Paul the Apostle clarifies here is that salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift from God. He says, this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God. He is referring here actually to the whole package of salvation described so far in Ephesians chapter 2. So, spiritual life that is given to us instead of spiritual death, spiritual freedom instead of spiritual bondage, and seated with Him on the heavenly places or in the heavenly places, spiritual exaltation in exchange for our condemnation before God. All of these things are a gift from Him, freely given by a gracious God. And again, if they are a gift, they cannot be earned. And then finally, Paul notices this human tendency to boast. Salvation is by grace and not by works. It is a gift of God, not by our own doing. Why? So that no one may boast. Our human sinful tendency is constantly to boast. Could you imagine it this way? If we could earn our salvation, what would we do? We would boast, which means that we would have sinned again and have, quote unquote, lost our salvation. Whether we boast verbally or only in our hearts, our human tendency is to constantly think that we deserve what we receive. And what Paul the Apostle is doing here is he is stacking up at the beginning of chapter 2 the deep darkness of human sinfulness. He calls us dead and we're in bondage. We are in bondage to the prince of the power of the air. We have sworn allegiance to God's greatest enemy. Our sinfulness is deep and real and dark. He's taking away our reasons to boast. And then he is extolling the graciousness of God. For by grace you have been saved. God is rich in mercy and love and kindness and grace. And so what he is doing is he is saying, we are wicked, sinful, and evil. God is gracious and good. And so therefore, if salvation is a real reality in our lives, we have no right to boast. It is all of Him. I can't tell you how many times when you talk to someone about eternal things, when you talk to someone about salvation, there's a trust in our own goodness. I try to be a good person, or I am a good person. Even sometimes church people will talk this way. Why should God forgive your sins and allow you into a relationship with Himself? Why should God let you into heaven? Well, I'm a good person. Well, that's like a child asking for payment because of doing their chores. You know, sometimes you ask your kid to do the dishes and they say, will you pay me? And I don't know how those conversations go at your house. They don't necessarily go like this at mine all the time. But nevertheless, a parent could say this, my child, you need to realize that the house you live in, the clothes on your back, the food you eat, the water you drink, everything you need for your existence, including your allowance, comes from your parents, comes from you. If you're thinking that you're going to earn your way out of this hole of debt, it's just not going to happen. You know, all right, I'm still in debt to my parents, right? You're still in debt to your parents. We wouldn't have survived the first week without them. There's this huge indebtedness that children can never repay to good parents. And folks, our sin debt is so huge that being a quote-unquote good person will never, never provide for our salvation. We cannot earn God's favor in that way. If maybe I could mix up my illustrations. Someone in a burning building does not offer to earn the right to jump into the safety net. They just jump because, wow, someone has shown up to save me. And Jesus Christ showed up to save us. So, salvation is by grace through faith. It is a gift and it is not something that we earn so that no one can boast. If we really understand grace, if we really understand salvation, it should humble us. And then finally, number 3. Verse number 10 talks about the glory of God in good works. The glory of God in Christian good works, I should say. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, there are several things that I think Paul would want us to notice here. First of all, as we have already said, good works are not the basis of our salvation, but they are the fruit of our salvation. And just like in verses 1 to 9, there is this theological foundation for understanding salvation by grace. There is a theological basis for understanding these good works as fruit of our salvation. And it really starts with that we were created in Christ. We were created in Christ. The Bible calls this new creation, or in Christ we are new creatures. Think of it this way. As Christians, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a time when the universe will be recreated, a moment at which all the leftovers of sin will be erased from the world. This world will work the way it's supposed to. There'll always be enough food and water. There'll always be good and healthy relationships. The leftovers, the taint of sin and rebellion against God will be erased. The world will be recreated. And here in verse 10 and other places in the New Testament, it talks about how believers are new creatures in Christ. They are part of that new creation. That new heavens and new earth has been inaugurated in some new people. The people of Christ, the church, the followers of Him. God's down payment on the new heavens and the new earth is us. It's those who follow Christ, who believe in Him. Someday the world is going to be different. And kind of what gives authenticity to our expectation that the world is going to be different is that there's a group of people on the earth now that are already different. We're not perfect, but we're already different. We were once lost, but now we are found. We were once blind, but we now see. We were once dead, but we now live. We are like God's down payment on the new creation, the new heavens and earth. And the way that we demonstrate that to the world around us is by living godly lives. we should also remember that this is God's eternal plan. This is God's eternal plan, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if you were to think about God's eternal plan, which actually is referred to in Ephesians chapter 3, God's eternal plan includes creation. It includes election, Ephesians chapter 1. It includes the reality that, yes, humans would sin and God would provide first the temple and eventually His Son to pay for those sins. God's eternal plan includes the new heavens and the new earth, a place where the streets are golden, the water is pure, the fruit is fresh, and where there are no more tears, nor crying, nor pain, nor death. And somewhere in that, in God's eternal plan is your holiness, your growing in faith, your service to God. These good works that are a part of everyday nitty-gritty Christian life that include the battle against temptation, and faith in Christ, and love to God and love to people. That is part of God's eternal plan. To me, that adds more weight to my decisions that I would follow Christ more faithfully. I also want to clarify something. Sometimes we take the world's definition of good works. If we take the world's definition of good works, we will only think of volunteerism, kind of do good in the world around you, make the world a better place. Good works in the Bible really means godly living. It's more than just being generous with your extra pocket change. It means giving your entire life to God. When Paul talks about good works here in Ephesians chapter 2, I think he's including at least three things: holiness, servanthood, and love. Part of good works is a lifelong battle against indwelling sin. It is pursuing after practical holiness. Part of good works is being willing to serve our family and our friends and those who are in need. It is a fruit of our salvation. And all of this should flow from love to God and love of others. And then we need to also think of good works like a garden. In the past, I've used the illustration of sort of the soil is God's grace, and the good works are the flowers in the garden. And the purpose of this particular garden is not that some people will come and look at our life and praise us. What a pretty flower we are. How busy we are in serving the Lord, or how nice we are. The purpose for good works in our life is so that people will say, who is the gardener who nourishes the goodness in this person's life, the grace in this person's life. I started off this morning with kind of using the illustration of the instructions on the airplane where they tell you how to buckle your seatbelt. 2-year-olds can buckle those seatbelts, right? And they tell you how to survive a plane crash. You know, we don't feel like we really need those instructions, do we? We often ignore them. Although this message is very obviously a review of basic Christianity, this is not a message that we can afford to ignore. It is one that we should pay attention to. But more than that, this message, for by grace you have been saved through faith, this message is one that we should love. We should embrace it. We should remind ourselves of it. We should love the message of the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to love this message. Help us to relish the glory of Your grace. Help us to regularly reflect on the fact of Your love and Your mercy and Your kindness, saving us from our sins. My friends here today, if you would just continue with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps for the first time you've really recognized that you can't save yourself and that God has provided generously, graciously for your rescue from sin. And if that is the case, I would encourage you to just go to God in prayer and to confess your sin, to say something like, "Yes, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I cannot save myself. But I know that You have provided a way for the forgiveness of my sins. And oh God, because of Jesus, would You forgive me? Would You cleanse me and make me Your own dear child?" If that is the sincere prayer of your heart, another way of summarizing that kind of prayer would simply be, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." If that is the sincere prayer of your heart, then God will save you from your sins. Thank You, Lord, for the riches of Your salvation. May it be the love of our life and the strength of our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.